Matthew chapter 8.
The Sermon on the Mount was concluded. When Jesus came down from the mount, a man met him wanting to be healed of his leprosy, and the Lord touched him and healed him. Later, Christ entered the city of Capernaum, where a Roman centurion approached him asking that his servant would be healed. Jesus said that he would come to his house and heal the servant. And the centurion said, "No, but speak the word and my servant would be healed." Jesus responded by saying that he had not seen such faith in Israel. In Matthew 8:14 through 18, we find that Jesus not only healed Peter's mother-in-law, but those that were possessed with devils and all that were sick, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. But if you would, let us stand together as we read from Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 19. Beginning at chapter 8, verse 19. "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." Dear Heavenly Father, we think of these who say they'll follow. Lord, you desire that we will follow. Giveth the strength, Lord, to follow. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. This story is found both in Matthew and the book of Luke, chapter 9. In both cases, Jesus makes it very clear to those who say they want to be one of his followers that one must be willing to follow a life of self-sacrifice and service. It's like those who have a desire to come to America. And do you blame people for wanting to come to America? Well, I'll be honest with you, my grandfather, one of them came from France and another grandfather came from Italy. And I'm, you know, a relatively new person in America from two parts of my family. And I'm glad that they were willing to make the sacrifice to come to America. Well, folks, when it comes to being a follower of Christ, there are times that we have to make sacrifices. And that's contrary to the way of thinking in today's society. We don't want to make any sacrifices. In fact, isn't that why we have credit cards? So that we don't have to wait. I mean, how many of you remember before credit cards and you go on a vacation and you took that traveler's checks with you? Do you remember going to AAA or someplace and getting American Express traveler checks? And that's what you had. Because Don and I, for a long time, we couldn't get a credit card. I remember we were trying to get one to Sears, and the first time they said we hadn't worked someplace long enough. And then when I'd worked long enough, we had recently moved, and they said, "You haven't lived someplace long enough." And then finally they said, "Okay, we will give you a credit card, and we'll give you a credit ceiling of $150. Now, can you imagine today getting a credit card application in the mail? And you never get any of those, do you? And they say your credit limit will be $150. You would just laugh at them, right? And so I remember going to Sears one time, and we were having some repair work done on our car, and they told us it was going to be $300. And I said, "Our credit card is only good to $150. And he goes, "Oh, I'll take care of that." And I don't know what he did or who he went and saw, but they went, and the next thing I knew, I had a credit limit of $300. Well, isn't that why we have credit cards? So we don't have to wait. See, we're in a hurry. How many of you get upset because you have to wait at McDonald's for a few minutes? I mean, after all, that's fast food. And I remember when you could go to the ATM machine and you can be in and out of those things within a minute. Now it takes you forever. You know, you have to put in this number and you have to tell them from where you want it done. And then, you know, once everything is okay, you put your checks in. And if you don't put them in the right way, they send them back out to you like you're a jerk. Yeah. We're in a hurry. Well, I tell you this, that there are times in which as believers in Christ, we have to be willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. When was the last time you told someone, no, I can't come to that right then because I have to be in church? The willingness to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, and Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Do you remember the story of the Israelites? And they've come out of Egypt, they've come across the Red Sea, and they begin to murmur. Now, none of you would ever murmur. Okay, I will murmur. Donna's put up with my murmuring through the years, and she just has this look like, oh, Paul. Any of you no, don't raise your hand. But you remember they began to murmur and they began to say, oh, that we were back in Egypt where we could eat the onions and leeks. Doesn't that sound like an exciting diet? You remember the story of Lot's wife? The angels had taken Lot, his wife, and his two daughters out of the city and they said, don't look back. And what did Lot's wife do? She looked back. You say, well, why did she look back? Well, she was leaving children back there. She probably was leaving grandchildren back there. She was leaving her house. And she looked back, and God made her a pillar of salt as an example of don't look back and wish you could be like the world again. We are to be different. Warren Wiersbe writes, because great crowds followed Jesus and opposition had not yet begun, many would-be disciples wanted to follow him. However, would they be willing to pay the price, unquote? There are many that get excited about the Lord. They have found Jesus. Have you ever heard that statement? They found Jesus. The only problem is they usually lose him within a couple of weeks. I don't know how many people have come and they were excited and they wanted to be in church at every service. And they were just excited for 2.5 weeks. And you think, well, what happened? Our Lord needs, and will need men and women who understand the solemn call to follow. And it's for a lifetime. It's not a short-term thing. It's a lifetime. Half-hearted disciples, followers who see the need but are not willing to fully commit, often do more damage than good. Because they tell everybody about how excited they are about something, about the cause of Christ or about a church. And 3 or 4 weeks later or 3 or 4 months later or a year later, they've gone back to what they were. You ever seen someone go on a diet? I've been on more diets than you can shake a stick at. I've lost about 1,000 pounds. But, you know, someone begins to lose weight and people begin to ask questions. How did you do it? My brother has told me if I would stop bending my elbow, I'd probably lose weight. Yeah, some of you get that later on. But the fact of the matter is someone lose weights and they've lost 10 pounds or 20 pounds or 40 pounds or 100 pounds and you see their before pictures and you see them now and you think, wow, this is exciting. But how often is it that 6 months later, that weight that they lost is back again? It's hard, isn't it? And following Christ is that same way. It's hard. So many things come up, and we think, oh, man, I don't know that I really want to do that. Paul said of one of his fellow laborers, Demas, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." How often emotions make us commit to things that we really wish we hadn't. When we have our faith promise giving Sunday in following our mission conference, I always say before we take the offer or take the commitment papers, make sure you pray about this. Don't give out of a heart of emotions where later you regret it. Pray and say, "Lord, what would you have me give?" If you would, the book of Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 23. The title of our message today is Storms. And you'll see why we're talking about it now as we begin verse 23. "And when he," Jesus, "was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' And he said unto them, 'Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, 'What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Verse 23, he entered a fishing ship. Now, by trade, Jesus Christ was not a fisherman. We know that he was a carpenter. But there was a fishing ship available, and he entered in. He wanted to go to the other side of the sea, and he got in, and his disciples followed. In Mark chapter 4, it states that there were other little ships. Verse 24 now says, a great tempest. I told the people last Sunday that Don and I went out in a small boat to go watching some whales. And the water was choppier than I was expecting it to be. And at one point, the ship went down and the waves came in and I was soaked from the pants down and I was standing in about 4 inches of water. And I thought to myself, this isn't what I paid for. Now you say, "Pastor Paul, where were you?" I was right at the very front. That's called a bow, right? I was right at the front, and I got saturated. The kids that were there thought it was the greatest thing. Well, it didn't happen once. It happened about 4 times. And I thought to myself, this is not why I came. The Sea of Galilee is nestled between high hills on both its western and eastern shores. And as weather systems come ashore from the Mediterranean, which is not too far away, they could stir up nasty windstorms on the Sea of Galilee. And when the winds blew just right, it created great turbulence. The fishing boats, from what I understand, would have low sideboards so that they could drag the nets into the ship. And the only problem with the low side walls, the sideboards, is it made it easier for the water to come in, especially when the waves were high. And apparently this storm was so great that the ship was taking on water to the point that fear arose amongst those that were in the boat. And instead of enjoying the storm, do you ever go out and just watch it rain? One of the things that Don and I will do is that we'll open the garage door and we'll get a couple of lawn chairs and we'll sit and watch the rain. And it's exciting. And you know, the darkness comes in and you think, wow, it's dark. And it's lightning and thundering and the rain's pouring down. And you think, this is great. I'm glad I'm in the garage. Well, if you were on this boat and the winds are howling and the storm is blowing the waves into the water, maybe you could have enjoyed it and said, wow, this is marvelous. I'm not afraid because Jesus is here. Well, I wonder who was the first to show some concern. Maybe Matthew. He was a tax collector. He was used to working behind a desk. The landlubbers were probably thinking, man, we're a long way from shore, Peter, Andrew, James, John. They were the fishermen. But suddenly there was panic. And they ran to Jesus. And they found him sleeping. It shows his humanity that he was tired. Lord, save us, we perish. Jesus chides them for their lack of faith. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Jesus arose and rebuked the sea, and all was calm. Dr. Sorensen writes that the saving of his disciples is a picture of our salvation in that we are spiritually helpless when it comes to the saving of our soul. When it comes to the spiritual storms of life, only the Lord can see us through. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's salvation is right over there, and we can't reach it because we are sinners. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Storms come into our lives on a regular basis. Some are short-lived. They last for a night and joy comes in the morning, as the psalmist said. Some come and stay for a long period of time. And I'm not asking anybody to raise their hand, but some of you have been going through a storm or even storms for a long time. Some are light in comparison for those that are horrific. On June the 6th, it was the 75th anniversary of D-Day. The invasion of Normandy on the coast of France took place. Operation Overlord, code name Operation Neptune. It began the liberation of Germany-occupied France from Nazi control and laid the foundation of the Allied victory on the Western Front. I would dare say for you that were alive at that time, and you were probably all very young, it was a day that you remember when you first heard of it. My dad told me the other day that all those boys that sold newspapers were taken out of school to sell the papers that declared the invasion story. The Allied forces began preparation for the attack in 1943. They had to mislead the Germans as to the date and location of the attack. And since it would be impossible to conceal from the Germans the fact that countless tons of supplies, as well as thousands of aircraft and motor vehicles were being stockpiled in Britain, the Allies attempted to mislead the Germans as to the time and place of the invasion. I've often wondered, what if D-Day, they had cell phones like we have today? Things would have been different, wouldn't they? To accomplish that deception, work crews built fake military installations in southeastern England across from Calais in France. They even constructed rows of dummy tanks that appeared real to the German airmen flying over the island. The military then created a non-existent invasion force complete with its own commander, sent false messages which they allowed the Germans to intercept, and even conducted naval movements off the section of the French coast. All of this activity was designed to make the Germans believe that an attack was coming near the French-Belgium border. The plan succeeded, for when the real Allied attack came, the Germans had amassed their best troops in the area of France where they expected the invasion to come. May I say here that Satan doesn't mind religion. He just hates the truth. And the truth is that Jesus saves. The weather was far from ideal. The attack was delayed for 24 hours. I have read that General Eisenhower had already told the troops that were going in that many of you will not return. Further postponement of the attack would have meant a delay of 2 weeks due to the tides. Hitler, in anticipation of a counterattack by Britain with aid from the United States and Canada, began construction of the Atlantic Wall defense from Spain to northern Norway. The Normandy beaches were targeted and chosen for the attack. Its 50 miles of beach seemed ideal, and it was divided into 5 Allied beachheads, each one with a code name. Britain, as you know, had Gold and Juno. Canada had Sword, and the United States had 2. Do you know those 2? Omaha, where the most casualties happened, and Utah. Other countries that were part of the invasion, of course, was France, Australia, Czechoslovakia, Norway, and Poland. 156,000 men were part of that original invasion. There were nearly 200,000 naval personnel. The Germans had about 50,000 men. They had 170 coastal artillery guns, 320 rocket launchers with concrete bunkers and pillboxes. Before D-Day, there was extensive aerial and naval bombardments, which in most cases was not successful. As the day approached at midnight, thousands of British, American, Canadian airborne troops parachuted behind the lines shortly after midnight. It was the largest seaborne invasion in history. History reports that 5,000 large ships as well as 4,000 smaller landing crafts followed minesweepers across the English Channel. D-Day, D-Day plus 1, D-Day plus 2, D-Day plus 3. It took a full week to fully secure the Normandy beaches. Some were done the first day, but others took longer. ...4,000 Allied troops died. Over 10,000 casualties. German reports of death and casualties was about 9,000. Interesting thought, within 3 weeks of the invasion, the Allies had landed nearly 1 million men, 500,000 tons of supplies, and 177,000 vehicles into France. 1 million men followed in those that went first. Germans' defeat was assured. So why did they continue to fight for another year? They were hoping their miracle weapons would turn the tide and save Germany from defeat. And how many times when people go through storms, they're looking for a other solution. You say, well, what were these miracle weapons? Well, they had the V-1 and V-2 rockets, nicknamed buzz bombs. They were very close to developing a jet aircraft. Can you imagine if they had made that happen, the jet aircrafts? And the German scientists were very close to developing the atomic bomb. Can you imagine if Germany had gotten the atomic bomb before the United States had gotten the atomic bomb? Amazing. As I was doing some reading, I thought about the mothers and fathers and siblings and family members and friends as they heard about the invasion. Do you think there was a lot of prayers that went up to heaven? Do you think there were a lot of people begging God as this storm came raging into their lives? Richards writes, if Christ is with us, fear is unnecessary. Our security isn't rooted in circumstances, but our relationship with Christ. Some of you have battles going on right now in your lives, in your family's lives. I was reading an article on pornography and how that it is making tremendous inroads, even into churches. Immorality. Oh, we hear an awful lot about same-sex marriages, but that's not the only immoral act. In fact, that's quite small as compared to how many men and women who are what they call heterosexual are immoral. Alcoholism, drug abuse, depression, hatred, rage, anger, envy, jealousy, bitterness, gossip, bullying, financial concerns, marital issues, unresolved things happening in our life. If you are a born-again believer, Jesus is in the ship. He's in the ship. And he may chide you, but go to him. And go to him regularly. And pray to him. If you do not have Jesus Christ in your ship, you are living dangerous lives. But here we find the story, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Obviously, I wasn't there at D-Day. My dad was just in school at that time. But his brother-in-law, Art, was in World War II, as probably many of your family members were. And we thank God for those who were willing to give the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms. But I'm thankful for those born-again believers who've gone on before, who were faithful to their Lord, who followed the Lord faithfully, so that outposts of faith like the Covenant Baptist Church exist because of their faithfulness. We're going to have a moment of invitation in just a moment. Pastor Stephen will be coming and leading us in a song, and the ladies will come and play. And some of you will want to pray right where you're at, and that's all right. But I don't think it's wrong to come to the altar and pray either. Not for a show, but just to say, Lord, help me. Because the Lord knows what storm you're going through right now. He knows the issues that you're dealing with. And if you are a born-again believer, thank God he's in the ship. Now, he may have chided the disciples, but he didn't tell them, oh, go away, I don't want you anymore, did he? No. He wanted them close to him, and he wants us close to him also. Shall we stand together? And as we have this time of invitation, you can come and pray. Nobody's going to say, oh, I wonder why they're going forward. Well, number one, it's none of their business why you're coming forward. But if there is something in your life that you need to give over to the Lord, now's the time to do it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that there have been those that have stood for the faith, who have followed you even to the death. Lord, may we be found faithfully serving you when you call us home. Give us strength in the storms. Help us, Lord, to be victorious. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.